Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, you'll be grateful that there's no more of that. But the answer is yes. Yes, because all of humanity is represented by those who were there, by Judas the betrayer, by Peter the denier, the Jews who plotted his death, the Romans who crucified him. It was not just Judas who betrayed Jesus. In a way, all the players there betrayed him. Because betrayal is being unfaithful. It's abusing the trust that we've been given. Now, some of you know the deep, painful betrayal at the hands of those you once trusted. Betrayal is like what Adam did in the garden. It's a deep thing rooted in our human condition. Because like Adam, all of us have failed our Maker, failed the trust that is given in us as his creatures. Now the story that's been so well read by Pam and Brian today, this is a magnificent story. It's wonderfully told. It's a great drama that throws into stark contrast black treachery on the one hand with overwhelming love. This drama sees the treachery, the betrayals, extinguished by that love, the love that Jesus had for his own enemies. And in this story, we see the depth of wickedness that there is in rejecting their Saviour. And we recognise in that our own wickedness in rejecting our Creator. At the same time, we see the magnificent love that Christ had for the rebels that he created. To help us understand this story, we'll look at the main players under three headings: devotion, betrayals, and Jesus. So Jesus told his disciples, actually for the fourth time, that he was going to die. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. But they could not or would not accept it. Perhaps there were only two disciples who truly understood what he was on about. And their responses couldn't have been more different. Judas? Yes, Judas, I think he understood. And the unnamed woman. Now, from John and Mark's accounts, we assume this woman was Mary. The story of Mary is a beacon of light before the darkness that is to come. Mary's extraordinary devotion is contrasted with the black treachery of Judas. Mary's extravagant gift shows us how costly Jesus' own gift was, his gift of life for us. And it also shows the model of a true disciple, that Jesus is worthy of extravagant and overwhelming love, worthy of boundless adoration and worship. Now, just a word on worship. It means what we give our worth to. That is, our money, our time, our attention. It's not just singing a few songs in church. There's much more to it than that. Jesus gave his life for us. How can we not give our lives to him? Like Mary, how can we give ourselves completely and extravagantly to him? Today, ordinary Ukrainians, people who have never picked up a gun before in their lives, they're living in freezing conditions, without water or food. They're putting their lives on the line for love of country. It's a great and noble cause. But to serve Jesus, to live for him, even to die for him, is a far greater cause. What can I do to love, to serve, to follow Jesus? Not just on Sunday mornings, not just a little bit here and there, but with all my life, my time, my money. To love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. But so often we fall so far short of this, don't we? Even to the point of betrayal. And so we now turn to three betrayals, starting with Judas. Well, see his downfall. The whole story that's been read to us is framed by the story of Judas. Did you notice? It sort of starts and ends with Judas. So the chief priests schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, or the people may riot. Huge crowds poured in from all over Israel at Passover. So how could they arrest Jesus without creating a riot? He was a popular figure. So they needed inside knowledge on Jesus. Judas provided that inside knowledge. And here is another stark contrast. Mary exchanged a year's wages worth of perfume, an incredible price for a single woman. It was probably a valued heirloom. She gave this to Jesus. But Judas sold his master cheaply, for tuppence. 30 pieces of silver was really nothing. It was a paltry sum. It was the compensation paid for a slave in Exodus. Next, we see Jesus gathered with the 12. Now, for 3 years, they'd lived with him, they'd seen his compassion and his miracles, they'd heard him, his teaching, seen him weep over Jerusalem, they'd walked with him on many roads. They knew his courage as he faced hostile Pharisees and violent, demon-possessed men. Jesus had just told them plainly, for the fourth time, he was going to be killed, to be crucified. And at the Passover, that is any day now. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. They were sharing a meal. The most intimate of times, given that hospitality is a cherished privilege in the Middle East. A Passover meal, no less. It's like being invited to a wedding with only a few selected guests. And then Jesus, in the middle of this, drops his bombshell. Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He who's dipped his hand into the dish with me will betray me. Now see the tension mounting as Judas looks on, as Peter, John, Levi, James, Andrew, and the rest all ask, is it I, Lord? Finally, he is left. He could still back out. He could still repent. Then Jesus hammers home the fate that awaits him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Jesus doesn't reply like the others with Lord, but Rabbi, teacher. He, the disciple, who's about to spurn his teaching and his teacher. Whether brazenly or feebly, Judas parrots the question, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus replies, you have said so. Now, it can be hard to turn back when you're heading in the wrong direction. Ever been with a driver who is hopelessly lost and yet just keeps on going? Ladies? Know anyone like that? No, they won't stop and ask. No, they won't go and get a map. They just keep heading in the wrong direction and everyone else knows it. But they just won't admit it. The problem can be pride, could be willful blindness. You just don't want to admit that you're wrong, you're lost. Are you heading in the wrong direction? Do you need to stop and consider? Stop and turn around. Stop and seek help. Friend, please do it today. But for Judas, there was no turning back. Judas kept up the hypocrisy, the pretense, leading a great crowd with swords and clubs into this private place of prayer. He said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him to mark him out for arrest. Hypocrisy is such a horrid thing, religious hypocrisy especially so. The pedophile who invokes Jesus' name, the preacher who speaks of Jesus while denying the things that Jesus taught. Later, Judas did change his mind and tried to return the money, but there was no turning back. The Jews had then delivered Jesus over to Pilate. In fulfilling Jesus' prediction, "Woe to that man," Judas hung himself. Now, there have been lots of speculations of what went through the mind of Judas, why he betrayed Jesus, why he regretted it later, what he thought would happen. We're not told. But we do things that are evil and don't always understand why. We know evil is wrong. There's no point analysing it. When we do evil, the Bible is clear on the remedy. Repent. Turn around. Stop. And come back to the Lord, who is always ready to forgive. Come back before it is too late. Well, next, Peter. Interwoven with this betrayal by Judas is another betrayal, and this time by Peter, the most loyal disciple. He vowed to go to his death with Jesus. "Though all fall away, I will never fall away." But like Judas, things went downhill from there for Peter. As predicted, Peter would deny his Lord three times. But even before that, Peter had already failed his Lord three times. Three times in the garden, Jesus called on Peter with James and John to watch and pray, to pray with him while he uttered that agonizing plea, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet three times they failed. While their Lord and teacher was in agony, dripping sweats like drops of blood, they slept. He'd just told them that one of them was about to betray him, that he was about to be crucified, and then said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Yet they couldn't even muster the strength to stay awake. It was not a calculated betrayal like Judas, but it was still a betrayal of trust. We've all been given responsibilities. Will you prove worthy of your trust? In the end, we can do no one any real good if we do not first bring them to the Lord. We cannot serve well if we do not first serve our Lord. So do you watch and pray for those whom the Lord has brought within your circle? Your difficult neighbour, or your cousin, your grandchildren? Do you watch and pray for yourself that you will not fall into temptation? The temptation to anger, to impatience, to selfishness, to lack of faith. Well, having failed at the first turn, Peter tried to make up for it, bravely lashing out at the first man within reach. Bravely, perhaps, but foolishly and faithlessly. Contrast the quiet, faithful attitude of Jesus. "Do you not think, Peter, that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? If we do not follow our Lord as he commands, we are not following him at all. At all. Vague intentions don't work. To the Christian who is sleeping with another of their same sex or otherwise committing adultery, it doesn't matter if he says he loves his bedmate. It is wrong. I repeat, if we don't follow our Lord as he commands, we are not following him at all. Following the arrest, they all fell away as Jesus had predicted. Then all the disciples left them and fled, Peter included. Again, Peter tried to make up lost ground, following at a distance. But now, brave Peter, Peter who swore he would die with his Lord, he buckles before a servant girl. Three times he denies his Lord. Unlike Judas, Peter's regret turned to true repentance, and three times the Lord restored him after the resurrection. Friends, no one is beyond God's mercy. You may think the Lord can never forgive you for what you have done. You may think that, but the Lord, fortunately, does not think like we do. Peter thrice denied his Lord, and he was restored. The Lord can and will forgive and restore you too. All you need to do is to seek his forgiveness. Feeling sorry for yourself is not repentance. Judas regretted that he didn't repent. Feeling sorry that you've got yourself into a mess is not the same as a heartfelt apology, is it? Repentance involves turning, a change of heart and a life, a reaching out for forgiveness. Have you truly repented? Turned your life around and over to the Lord? Or are you just feeling sorry for the mess that you're in? The third strand interwoven through this story, the third betrayal, is by the high priest, Caiaphas, and the Jewish leaders. Now, why do I say betrayal? Well, because of all the ones who should have welcomed and worshipped their Messiah, it should have been the Jewish leaders. Yet John said that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Although the world was made through him, the world did not know him. In the murder of Jesus, we see all mankind, Jews and Romans, killing their Creator. We see God's people killing their own Messiah. We see those who are lost and dead in their sins killing the one who can save them, the only one who can save them, the Saviour who could and did bring them life. So the Jews plotted to kill him. They schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and killed him. There had been previous plots to trip Jesus up in his words, but this is the first time in Matthew that actually agreed to kill him. They arrested and tried him in a kangaroo court. They exchanged silver for the life of their Messiah, who was, as we see, a complete stranger to them. They later traded that same silver for the potter's field to bury other strangers. It's also easy to know about Christianity and yet miss Christ. These leaders knew God's word by heart, but they did not know Christ, the living word. They knew what could be lawfully be done with blood money, but they failed to recognise his blood. As Harold reminded us, that this blood is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. People can go to church for years and yet not know Christ. He can be a complete stranger to them. Do you know Jesus? Finally, we come to Jesus. Far from being a helpless victim in all this, Jesus is fully in control. In fact, he's the only one who is fully in control. Humanity and even God abandoned Jesus to walk that lonely path. It was not just a path to death and to a most painful crucifixion. On that path, Jesus took into himself the entire evil of humanity. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You see, it was not the crucifixion that so traumatized and agonized Jesus in the garden. It was the sin-bearing that so repulsed him. Yet even in his agony, he prayed with unswerving resolution, "Not as I will, but as you will, Father." Three times he prayed, the most earnest, faith-filled prayers ever uttered. And yet his Father denied his request. Do you hear that? God said no to his Son's anguished prayer. It is a lie. It is a lie to say that God will answer any prayer if you have enough faith. You know, that God will heal you if you have enough faith. That is a lie. God decides which prayers he will answer. We don't. Jesus knew he was the Passover lamb to be sacrificed for our sin. Four times he warned his disciples of this. In all the betrayals, denials, arrest and trial, with the crucifixion only hours away, he still showed love and pastoral care for all, even for his betrayer Judas. Jesus was fully in control. He knew his Father's will. He knew that all this has taken place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He knew, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. He knew with the Passover that my time is at hand. He knew that the ancient Passover was about to be fulfilled in his own body and blood. He knew that one of you will betray me. He knew that this very night, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. Something very extraordinary took place in the lead up to Jesus' death. Sheer unadulterated evil was at work to destroy the Saviour of the world. 13 times in the story we've read, it's written that Jesus was delivered over or betrayed, same word, to evil and to death. Yet in this very transaction, God was at work to save the same evil men from death. They delivered the innocent man to death so that he could deliver evil men from death. This evil was necessary for God to bring life and life to his enemies. That is the staggering truth of the cross. It is so ridiculously amazing, so extravagantly audacious. You see, I'm running out of descriptions that go far enough. It's so alarmingly generous that no one could ever invent a story like this, could they? God, in his overabundant mercy, sent his only Son, his dearly beloved Son, to be slaughtered, to be crucified at the hands of evil men, betrayers like Judas, political schemers like Caiaphas, hopelessly unreliable men like Peter, God sent Jesus to die at the hands of his enemies so that he could bring them and us life. You know, one of the many bits of evidence that the Bible is credible is the account that we have of Peter's betrayal. This account must have come from none other than Peter himself. Now, we don't tell hugely embarrassing stories of our own failures, do we? And yet, Simon Peter did. From being Simon, an unreliable reed that bent in the wind, he did prove to be a reliable rock. He later announced to the Jews, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You see, God and men at work together in the cross. Joseph said something similar to his enemies, his own brothers, many centuries before. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Do you fret over evil? Do you worry that Putin is going to blast off nuclear weapons? Perhaps he will. But be assured there is no power of evil that God cannot harness and turn around for good. Christ has the victory over sin and death. Jesus promised Peter that, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus overturned evil on the cross and extinguished it. Embrace the life he offers you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you conquered evil, you conquered death, and you bring us the gift of life. Amen.